Any suffering in this life is made somewhat bearable or seems bearable if you can see an end to it. Eternal suffering is of a completely different category. It's a whole different order. You know, one time I got kidney stones. It was tough. The most pain I'd ever felt in my life, kidney stones. And what was worse is that I was out in the woods when I got it. We were on a camping trip. So not only did I have this pain that I couldn't deal with, I had no way to address it out there in the woods. And it was incapacitating. I couldn't do anything because there was only the pain. I remember I was frightening my wife and my children. They'd never seen Daddy in so much pain before. When I finally did get to the hospital, the nurse who attended me, she took me aside and said, I've had kidney stones and I've given birth. And I'll tell you, in terms of the pain, I would rather give birth any day of the week. That's what she said to me. So, ladies, those of you who are giving birth soon, those of you who have given birth, let me just say, I think I understand. I think I understand a little bit. Only you're expecting to get a baby at the end of that, but I wasn't expecting to get a baby at the end of this. I thought I was dying. I mean, I really thought, I didn't know what was going on. I was out in the woods. I was bequeathing things to my children. I said, Thaddeus, you get the guitar. You know, I really thought I was dying. But there was one thing that kept going through my mind. Those of you who have been through child labor, you might be able to relate to this. There's one thing that kept me going, one thing that got me to the end of it, is that, and this kept going through my mind over and over again, there's an end. There's an end to this. Because even if I'm dying, when I die, the pain will be over. There will be an end to this pain. It was a relief. And those of you who've gone through labor, you might realize that there is a relief to that. Well, friends, unfortunately this morning, or fortunately, I'm here to talk to you about a place where that is not true. There is no relief from suffering in hell. And that is a difficult thing, a hard thing to even comprehend about it. You know, one of my gender-affirming heroes is a guy named Paul Pickering, and he tells a story about how when he was little, he was a young child, 7 years old, something very bad happened to him, just awful thing that happened to him. And as he tells it now, he says that he could have turned, brought that pain, brought what he had to Jesus Christ and received healing, but he didn't. Instead, that thing brought him to a very dark place, and he lived a very dark life for many years. He actually eventually did come to Christ. He didn't convert to Christianity much later. And to listen and tell the story, he says, you know what brought me back? You know what brought me to the Lord was a sermon on hell. That's what he said. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Those of you who are here and you consider yourself Christians, I want to ask about your conversion. And I'm going to ask in a moment for you to raise your hand about whether fear of hell played a role in it. Whether concern about eternal hell, when I say hell, eternal separation from God and eternal punishment, whether that played a role in you coming to a decision to embrace Christ. Now, whether you've been raised in the church or whether you haven't been raised in the church, when you came in your life, in that time, in that moment, if you're a Christian, when you came to that decision to cast yourself upon Christ, was the fear or concern of this everlasting punishment, of this everlasting separation from God, did that play a role in the decision that you made to become a Christian? Okay, so I want you to think carefully about this. I want you to answer honestly for me when I ask you to raise your hand. So if that is the case with you, if concern about hell played a role in your decision to come to Christ yourself personally, I want you to raise your hand. Could you raise it high, please, if you're raising it? Okay, I want you to look around the room. It's amazing. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I didn't know what the answer was going to be, but in a way, it kind of proves my point of the point I'm trying to make this morning, which is that this is actually something that we need to talk about. This is not something that can drop out of our Christianity, because just like Paul Pickering, just like those of you who raise your hand, we find that actually this truth, as awful as it is, it does bring people to the amazing life that we find in Christ. That is something that happens. So that's why I wanted to talk to you about this morning. Also, there are other reasons, actually. Because I know some of you have friends and loved ones that you've actually been wanting to talk to about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. I know that you have these people in your lives, and yet you've been reticent. You've been afraid to bring it up. You haven't wanted to talk to them. You're like, oh, I'm afraid they might reject me, or I'm afraid, you know, they think I'm crazy or something like that. How is it that you get over that hump? How is it that you are inspired and motivated to be able to do that, to take that step, get over that obstacle of the fear that you feel? It's because of what I'm talking about this morning. And thirdly, I just know that some of you are overwhelmed by some of these problems that Pastor Darren was mentioning. You're facing this year, and some of you, it may be the COVID numbers that are spiking, and that is bearing down on you because of your situation, the people that you're dealing with. You're worried about this. It's overwhelming to you because we have this new kind of maybe strain of COVID virus that's coming. Or maybe it's the political divisions in this country, and you are petrified about what this means, what's going to happen. Or maybe there are job pressures. Or maybe, you know, it's family problems, and you're feeling overwhelmed by your problems. And for that reason, this morning, I want to talk to you about hell. And I especially want to talk about hell this morning because Rob Maddox is leaving, and before he goes, I want him to hear this message. There's a lot of different reasons, actually, that I'm going to try to explain to you why it's important that we bring this up, because I don't want to really talk about this. But it's important for us to hear. It's something that we direly need to understand our friends rightly, to understand our problems rightly, to understand ourselves. So I'm going to read to you a passage from Matthew 25. And because I actually have preached on this passage, the whole passage, to you before, I'm comfortable this morning just taking some verses from the passage. I'm just going to select from verses that show us Jesus's take on what happens at the very end. These verses are going to frame Jesus' account of the end of time. So if you would stand with me, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 25. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be reading verses 31 through 34. Then I'm going to read verse 41 to just tell Jesus, this is where Jesus is explaining what actually happens. And then I'm going to give you a little footnote from Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, which talks about what Jesus mentions, this event. Then come back and finish with Matthew 25, verse 46, into chapter 26, verse 2. Okay, so we'll mark it there on the screen. We'll see. I'll tell you. Again, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And now to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we find the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And back to verse 46 in Matthew 25. And these, that is those on his left, the goats, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days a Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And this, friends, is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Okay, this is the passage where Jesus calls himself king. You notice that? He calls himself the king, and he calls himself the judge of all people. And this passage pretty simply teaches us that hell is real. Verse 31, Jesus Christ is our judge. Verse 32, everybody is going to be judged, all the nations. Verse 33, there will be a division. Verse 34, verse 46, there will be eternal bliss for those on the right. Verse 41, verse 46, there will be eternal fire for those on Christ's left. So there it is. Eternal punishment. And this is after the resurrection. So we're talking about people, body and soul, being put in a place where they are in torment forever. It is tough. How can we appreciate this? I mean, it might help to know that the church, for just about all of church history, has uniformly taught this up until really the 19th century. This was not questioned at all. Not even in church, but in Jewish, first century Jewish Palestine, this was the predominant view. There are a few outliers, in these places like Origen or Duns Scotus people, but basically this has been the teaching pretty definitely uniformly of the church. How come? Well, it's because when we really look at it, it's something that the New Testament teaches us. There are indications in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we learn about this awful truth of the everlastingness of hell through the image of fire. And you see that in verse 41, if you have your Bibles there, eternal fire. What does that mean? And that's why I included the verse from Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. When Jesus says eternal fire, it's torment that goes on forever and ever. And these goats are going to the same place where the false prophet is. And it's important, friends, to note how fire is being used in this passage. It's kind of key. Because this is fire that's being used as we experience fire in this earth to hurt. It's painful. This is a fire that causes torment. And this is important because, as I said, more recently, people who have tried to deal with this, and I think people even who want to be faithful to the scriptures have come up with different ideas to say, well, maybe we got this wrong. Maybe that fire, and it all turns on how you look at fire. What is the aspect of fire that's being highlighted here? That the reason Jesus is using this image, because we don't know if it's a literal fire or not, but what is it about fire that Jesus is calling on here for us to focus on, right? And there are some people who say, they look at fire and they say, well, yeah, fire hurts, but fire also consumes things, right? If you throw certain things in the fire, then they burn up. They're not there anymore. And that has given rise to a position called annihilationism. And, you know, I don't want to get into these too much today, but I want to just be so that you're aware of them. That if you're having these thoughts, like, how can I believe this? Other people have thought this too. And they say, maybe people go into hell and the fire eventually consumes them. It eats them up. So they're not there anymore. They just don't exist. So maybe it's not eternal suffering. Maybe they're just gone. The other thing about fire that people notice is that fire sometimes purifies things, right? If you throw precious metal into the fire, it gets purified, right? And so people say, maybe when you go into hell, people eventually get purified, and eventually they get to a place where, you know, they don't need the fire anymore. They get out of the fire, and everybody eventually goes to heaven. And that's called universalism. You see, it's all key on what this fire means. And people look at the word destruction, and they say, well, you know, sometimes hell is represented as destruction. The language of destroying is used. And then annihilationist says, well, that shows you that maybe hell is really about just destroying people. And, you know, there are passages that talk about hell in those terms. And they can be interpreted either way, actually. You could say, you know, you're destroyed and you don't exist anymore, but you could also say, I'm destroyed, and it means you're ruined. Like if you total your car, right? And you call up your parents and you say, I destroyed the car, right? The car doesn't cease to exist, it's just wrecked, right? It's a wrecked car. So you can interpret it either way. And, you know, without going through all this, a lot of careful study, I'll just give you my bottom line. My bottom line, because I would love to believe these things, but there are some serious problems with trying to interpret things that way. There's just grammatical arguments against it. And the bottom line is that there are some passages that you can interpret either as an annihilationist or as an eternal destructionist, if we put it that way. There are some passages that you can do either way. There are some passages that you cannot. And that really is the bottom line for me, that we have to interpret it in this way. For example, this passage, you cannot interpret it that way. You look at verse 46, it says, these ones on his left are going off to eternal punishment. That's fire as punishment. Eternal punishment. Then he uses this word, this adjective, aionion. And you notice he uses it to also describe in the same sentence, eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. So if you think that eternal life means forever, you can't say it differently. It's hard to say that it doesn't mean that same thing in the same sentence, right? Eternal. There's more you could say about this, but these are examples. That's why I brought up in Revelation 20:10, this phrase is used, torment, day and night, forever and ever. Eistus aionos ton aionon. And this expression, eistus aionos ton aionon, which is translated forever and ever. Friends, in a language that doesn't contain the word infinity, that's about as strong a statement that you can make to mean infinity. You mean forever and ever. Right? It's the same word that John used in the book of Revelation to describe the worship of God. It goes on forever and ever. Well, do you think that the worship of God is ever going to stop? No. It goes on forever and ever. It's also used to describe the very life of God himself. It says God, the one who God lives, this same expression, forever and ever. Tis aionos. Ton aionon. If it's the life of God that goes on forever and ever, then what's being talked about in terms of this punishment, it goes on and on forever. So I'm sad to say that the scriptures do not give us an out here. Now, I just wanted to introduce you this ideas that people try to think about this some other way differently, because it is a terrible truth, an awful truth for us to contend with. And if you have other thoughts or questions about this, you know, we have this bot thing now. We've incorporated this into Ironworks social media. So we have a group chat now. And the staff people, you know, sat around trying to think of a great name, and, you know, this is what they do. And they come up with this great name. It's called Sermon Q&A. I mean, this is what they do. They're so creative. Then it's right up there with Pastoral Devotion. These great names. So anyway, that's what we called it. And you can go there, and you can give your thoughts. You can say, well, what about, you know, I'm bothered by this, or how about this, or have you thought about this? And you know, I'll be on there. There are wise people around you that will also be on there. In fact, already on there's a great quote from R.M. McShane, just a fantastic quote about hell. And I encourage you we're giving this as a way for you to think through this as a community together, because this is a difficult thing. So I'm going to invite you to leave further thoughts there. But it is something, just to be clear about, that this is one of the passages that tell us hell is real, that hell is about punishment. We don't know what different people will be experiencing. It's probable that different people will experience different amounts of pain and suffering in hell, but that the suffering is very real and that it's forever and ever. And this is a completely different order. I'm focusing on it with you this morning because this is not like kidney stones, where I could look ahead and say, oh, there's going to be an end. It is hard for us to even comprehend this, isn't it? To think of eternal, it's hard for us to comprehend eternal anything. So it's very hard for us to comprehend this, eternal torment, eternal suffering. So how should we believe it? Should we really believe it? And friends, the answer to this question of why we should believe it is because of who it is that is teaching it to us. And that is none other than Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ talks about hell in all four Gospels. In all four Gospels, Jesus talks about there being a judgment at the end of all things, where he's judging at the end, and the image of being thrown into a fire is used. All four Gospels. Now think about this. There's four different accounts that we're given in the New Testament of Jesus' life. Four different men saying, this is what he was about, this is what he taught, and this is in all four of them. You can count up to 21 different passages in the gospel that talk about hell, where Jesus just brings up hell. Doesn't have to, but he does. You know, this word that we use for the lake of fire that I described, Gehenna, it's the Greek word Gehenna. It's used a dozen times in the Bible, a dozen times in the New Testament. You know, 11 out of those 12 times, it's spoken by Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches more about hell than anyone else in the New Testament, all of them put together. He teaches more about hell than he does about heaven. And that is why we must grapple with this. That is why we must accept this, friends. Because of who it's coming from. You know, there are indications in the Old Testament. As I said, the apostles follow suit in mostly confirming some of the things that Jesus said about hell, but it's really Jesus Christ who teaches us about hell. And he's the one that has the most pointed words about it. He's the one who's the most direct about it. Why would that be? Well, this one writer, W.G.T. Shedd, he puts it this way. He says, you know, it had to be this way. It had to be this way, because how else could we accept this? Who else could tell us this? And we would be able to say, well, we have to trust that he's telling us the truth. I mean, who could teach us about it? Who could dare to talk this way? Moses? David? Simon Peter? I mean, no, it had to be our Lord. It had to be the Lord so that we could say, yes, this is something about the loving and true and just God that I know, that things are this way. So Christ, let me tell you something I've learned about Jesus after all these years. Let me tell you something I've learned about Jesus Christ. He only teaches us what is essential for us to know. And what he teaches us, it is essential to know. You know, there are a lot of things that I would like to know, a lot of things that I wish the Bible said more about. I really wish Genesis 1 was a little longer. I wish I knew more about the beginning. I wish I knew more about the end. A lot of things I would like to know. But as I've gotten older, I realize those things I actually don't need to know. But you know what I do need to know? The things that Jesus said, they turn out to be the things I actually really need to know. You see what he has done here, what Christ has done, is told us in his kindness what we have got to know. And we have got to know about this. It's essential for life. You know, sometimes you hear people say, oh, you Christians, you're just pie in the sky. You know, you're always talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about the afterlife. It's a crutch for you. This is a crutch for you in your life. Friends, this is not a crutch. To know about the afterlife is not a crutch in life. It's an essential. It's life support. It's something we have to know. Here it is. For you to live life, you have to know about the afterlife. You need to know the end of all things in order for you to live in the here and now. That is what Jesus Christ is telling us. For you to actually live life the way that you need to live life, for you to face life as it is in this world, you need to know about the end of life, the afterlife. You need to do that. So Christ repeatedly draws our attention to the end. Repeatedly. He does it in the Gospels. You know, just one more, to take the Gospel of Matthew, which I've studied in detail for other things. You know, the Gospel of Matthew is arranged around five great discourses, beginning with the Sermon on the Mount. And that whole book hangs on Jesus giving these five different discourses, each an element of his discipleship and teaching on discipleship. These five great discourses that he gives. Every one of them, he brings up hell. Every one of them. When he's talking to the disciples, he brings up hell. When he's talking to just the general crowds, he brings up hell. When he's talking to both of them together, he brings up hell. Every audience, every setting, he brings it up. Why? Why? Because we need to know it. As awful as it is, we need to grapple with it. We need to come to terms with it. Because of what I said at the beginning of the sermon. I can give you three reasons, among others, and these reasons have nothing to do even with Rob Maddox, so, you know. First reason is, you know, we do not understand the seriousness of sin against an eternal God. We don't really get it, and we constantly forget it. And when you understand, you're able to say, this is part of my worldview, hell is part of my worldview, it actually converts people. The Paul Pickerings, the people, those of you who raised your hand. And we have to recognize, you know, I used to think that, oh, you just need to love people into the kingdom. Just talk about love, love, love. That's not the way Jesus works. He uses different motivations for different people. He draws on different motivations. And this is a legitimate one. There are some people who, they have got to be scared to come to the Lord. I'm sorry I have to say this. I don't know if there's anyone like that here. But some people need to know, you need to know, you cannot trifle with the Lord. You cannot trifle with the holy, eternal God. He is very gracious, but you cannot live your life and say, well, you know, I kind of do the church thing. I'm a Christian, so it's okay, and be cavalier about what you do. You say, I can lie, I can cheat, I can cheat, I can steal, I can commit this adultery on the side, I can do those things, and it'll be okay. Because I do that church thing on Sundays. Oh, ho, ho, ho. You need this warning. There are those for whom this is an essential to hear. Some non-believers. Sorry to have to say this. You need a warning. Now, some of you might say, well, wait a second. This is confusing me. Aren't we preaching grace here? Don't you come up and tell us to preach grace all the time? Like, didn't you preach a few weeks ago and you talked about this sermon, how when you're mistreated by non-believers and they slight you, you turn around, give them free coupons, and like, what was that about? Are you contradicting yourself? No, friends, the reason we are gracious to all, including non-believers, is because of hell. It is because of the eternal consequences. That's what allows us to be slighted and turn the other cheek. That is what allows us to say, you know what, this honestly, I'm getting sued, I'm losing my company, but this person's eternal soul is in the balance. It's not really a big deal. It is this that gives you, if it is this understanding, if you can accept it, that gives you the boldness that you need to talk to the people that you wanted to talk to. And some of you, it really is a matter of life and death sometimes. I mean, some of you are working with people who are dying. Some of you are working with COVID patients right now. And you're like, what is my responsibility here? You know, I was talking to somebody who's a chaplain, a Christian, And they were talking about dealing with people who are dying. And I said, yeah, it's terrible. And I was just sort of kind of assuming this. I said, and you talk to them about the gospel, right? You talk to them about the Lord, these people who have minutes to live. And the person said, well, this is a Christian. The person said, well, this is a young person. And said, well, I have to be professional. And, you know, there are certain regulations that I have to abide by because, you know, I'm allowed to share my faith if I'm asked, but I'm not allowed to, you know, bring it up and things like that. And I was like, I actually just said to them, I said, do you believe in hell? And this person said, well, yes, but, you know, I'm not sure, you know, how many people are really there, blah, 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 blah. I'm sorry, friends, but when you're talking about someone who has minutes to live, I'm afraid that professional, you know, requirements, there's kind of something more in your life. There's kind of a higher standard. I'm not saying you have to be obnoxious about it. I'm not saying that, you know, you have to beat people over the head. But you can be gracious, trusting in the Lord's sovereignty over people's salvation, and understand you have a responsibility in a situation to be able to say to someone, you know what? Hey, it is not looking good for you. As I said to someone recently, it is not looking good for you. And I just want you to, out of love for you, because I seem to be the one here, I do need to ask you, are you prepared for what's coming after life? Have you thought about this? Have you gotten ready to meet God? Have you gotten ready to what it would be like to meet your Maker? And if they say no, you can certainly say in a gracious way, you know, I just want you to know, I just want to let you know that according to Jesus Christ, there's a judgment that's coming after death, that we die and then we come before God. And if we have not dealt with God and allowed Christ to take our sins, we bear those sins and it's eternal. And if the person says at that point, oh, I don't want to hear it, okay. You know, you can't beat people into a kingdom, into his kingdom. You can't do it, as crazy as it is, right? You can't do it. But you can say, this is what I said to this person, because that's what the person said to me. It's like, I don't want to talk about this. The person was dying. They couldn't even open their eyes anymore. They were not going to live the night. The person said to me, I don't want to talk about this, and this is not what we talk about in this situation. This is not good to talk about. And I said, okay. I gave one more shot. I said, okay, it's up to you. Just want you to know, Jesus said otherwise. You know how come I could do that? It's because I believe in hell. Because I believe what Jesus taught about it. And all of us face those situations one way or another. So that's another reason. And you know, the third reason is that you are feeling, some of you are just feeling overwhelmed by your problems. And you need to understand, you don't have problems. you think these things that you're trying to deal with now in your life right now, you think that they're problems? No, friends, you don't have problems. Let me tell you something. You have one problem. One problem. And it is this one. And either it is dealt with already, this problem is already solved in your life by Christ, or else it should be the very top of your to-do list. This, in light of what Jesus has said to us, this should knock everything off your to-do list except for this. This is your one problem. Where are you with God? Where are you with Him? Are you under the shadow of His wings? Or are you open and exposed to His wrath? Are you a sheep? Or are you a goat? That's it. That's it. And that brings us, if you are asking the question, how does one become a sheep? How does one pass from the right-hand side to the left? How does one become a sheep from being a goat? That brings us to the last couple of verses of this passage. And it really is this passage. You know, I'm really disappointed and upset that somebody came along and put a chapter division right where they did. They said, this is the end of chapter 25. And it's unfortunate. Matthew didn't do this. He didn't write in chapters. So someone came along later. So this is the end of chapter 25. And I'm a little bit sad about this because I know people who read their Bibles and they read their chapter a night and they're like, okay, I've read chapter 25. I've finished my Bible reading. They go to bed and they're thinking about hell. And they're not getting chapter 26, verses 1 through 2. But Matthew didn't write it that way. He said, when he finished talking to them about hell, then he said, you know, I'm going to die. Right? Look at chapter 26, verse 1 and 2. He says, when he had finished these sayings, he said, okay, now I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. You see what he's doing? He's predicting his passion. After talking to them about hell, he gives them a way to get out of hell. He gives them the offer through his crucifixion. The passion is the way that you become a goat, you become a sheep from a goat. And you know what? This is actually the Bible's presentation of this awful truth. Whenever you read about this talk about eternal destiny, eternal suffering, hell, you get alongside of it a free offer of salvation in Christ. You can go look at the end. You look at Revelation chapter 21, maybe the most famous passages about hell at the end of the Bible. You go in Revelation chapter 21, he brings up hell. He prefaces it with a free offer of salvation in the gospel. Chapter 22, very end, brings up hell. He follows it with a free offer of salvation in the gospel. And this is what the Lord gives us. That free offer is there for you. Not on your terms, but on his terms. And that's why, friends, it is ludicrous to go to hell. This is really, it's just ludicrous for anybody to go to hell because the offer is there in front of you. You know, it's like with our kids. You know, they're standing there and we say to them, you know what? You just need to put the block in the box. Just put the block in the box and you get this wonderful dessert sitting here on the table. This luscious dessert. Just put the block in the box. And sometimes the kid goes, no. Right? And you say, you know, this is crazy. You could have this fantastic dessert that you love. All you have to do is put the block in the box. Put the block in the box, you have this dessert. He goes, no. And you're like, wait, you know, there is a point of no return here. This dessert isn't going to stay here forever. If only just put the block in the box. That's what's going on here. It is ludicrous to go to hell because the offer of salvation is always there right next to it. It's because, you know, if you just 1 hour, 1 hour in heaven will more than compensate for a lifetime of suffering, any lifetime, 1 hour. Do you know that those moments in your life that have been the best moments of your life, the happiest moments of the life, the moment in your life when you said, yeah, boy, it does not get any better than this. That moment in your life when you couldn't actually remember your tears. The moment in your life when the scars actually didn't hurt anymore. Those moments will be like torture compared to 1 hour of eternal life in heaven. That is what is held out to you. All you have to do, put the block in the box, which in biblical terms is faith and repentance. You need to come to God on his terms. And you can, through faith and repentance, casting yourself upon him, saying, I'm going to live your life, not my life. His offer is there for you. That's the most ridiculous thing of all. No one should go to hell because eternal life is a gift. It's offered to us now. And it is offered by you putting your sins on Christ instead of yourself. Let me urge you to do that. Please stand and let's come to the table.